on.
All right. Well, I know I say it all the time, but I know our nation's gone downhill, but we still live in the greatest nation on earth. That's for sure. And I'm glad that God's been better to me and my family and even this nation a whole lot better than we deserve. All right. If you have your Bibles, take them and turn them to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1 is where we will be this morning. All right. This is probably a very familiar text to everybody. Romans chapter number 1, one of the greatest books in all of the Bible. If you'll study through it, you'll find how we get salvation, how we live through our salvation, and what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and glorifies us. One of the greatest books that you'll find in all the Bible is the book of Romans. And starting here in verse number 14, Paul begins to tell his burden to these Christians that have been converted in Rome. And in verse number 14 is where we'll start. Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And that's where we'll stop this morning. Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, we thank You for one more opportunity to be able to come in Your house. God, we thank You for the singing that we've already had. God, that was uplifting to You. And Lord, we thank You that You've blessed this nation beyond what we could ever even imagine. And Lord, we know that we've turned away from You as a nation, but God, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our nation, Lord, that we as the church, that we as a family, Lord, we would all turn back to You. And Lord, I pray that we will keep our eyes set on You, knowing that man and everyone will let us down. So I pray, God, that we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, because He'll never let us down. He'll never fail us. So God, I pray that You'll help us to keep our focus on Him. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we take Your Word, Lord, and open it and expand on it, I pray that God, You would open up our hearts to be able to hear what You are saying to us this morning, Lord. And I pray for Miss Rachel. Continue to touch her and Brother Clyde this morning. And Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And I just pray for everything that's said the rest of this time will be done to glorify You. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, how many of you like shopping? Oh, okay. Oh, we got some liars in here this morning. We need to repent. All right. Well, I didn't shop much before I met Monica. But in the past, 10 months, I have shopped more than I could ever even imagine. And her favorite store is TJ Maxx. And she's on here this morning, but I would never tell her this. But I kind of like walking around it. To be honest with you, you walk in there, you find some cheap stuff that you wouldn't find anywhere else. Their stuff is cheap. So we were walking in there, I think it was last week, I'm pretty sure. I don't know, we go in there about every day. So I think it was last week to go spend all of our money. So, and we walk in, she grabs a buggy and I'm walking behind her. Now usually, I don't like listening to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. The day after Thanksgiving is when I start listening to Christmas music and doing all this stuff. But I just ate Chick-fil-A, so I was in a good mood. And we walk in TJ Maxx. Over the loudspeaker is Christmas music playing. And that's the first song that I've heard Christmas since last December. I'm pretty sure it's the most wonderful time of the year. You know what I'm talking about? It's the most. Anyway, some of y'all are glad I'm a preacher rather than a singer. And for some reason, I don't know why, I just started singing it out loud. I think, to be honest, I think I was the only guy in there anyway. And that song started playing, and I just started singing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And Monica's in front of me with her buggy, and she says, "Will you hush? You're so embarrassing." And I look at her, I said, "No, I will not hush because I love Christmas music, and I'm not ashamed of it." She said, "Well, fine, I'm walking this way, and I walk that way." And we met in the middle. She already had 80 things in the buggy. But anyway, as I was walking around to go and do that, I was just thinking about what I said to her and about how I was in the store and I didn't care who heard me singing Christmas music. I didn't care if they looked at me and thought I was weird. I was singing and I liked it. And as I walked around, it started to convict me a little bit. And I thought, now hold on. I can walk into TJ Maxx and start singing a Christmas song and don't care who hears me. I said, but sometimes when the Holy Spirit tells me to tell somebody about Jesus, I don't want to do it. And I started to get a little bit convicted that I was in TJ Maxx singing unashamed a Christmas song, but how unashamed am I sometimes to go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ? And it started to convict me a little bit, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, is being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about it, it's amazing that wherever we go, probably since last Thursday, I've already talked to 10 people about how the Panthers got whooped on Thursday. And they did. You can talk to people about the NASCAR race that happens. You can talk to people about how it's 25 degrees outside. We can talk to people about what are our plans for Thanksgiving. Is your family coming down for Christmas? And we mention all these things. And when we're sitting there talking to them, you can feel that tugging in your spirit saying, well, why don't you mention something about church? Why don't you mention something about Jesus? And you kind of shy away from it. Right? Now, why is that? Because it's amazing that we can literally talk about everything in the world, but when it comes to bringing up the gospel of Jesus Christ, oftentimes we shy away. And why? I got to thinking, why is that? Because we all experience that, if we're being honest this morning. We've all experienced that, and why is that? Well, I thought about the other day how I could stand up here, much to your displeasure, and preach for the next 3 hours, and the devil wouldn't care one bit. He would not care if I stand up here and preach the whole Bible until the sun goes down. He wouldn't care. But when I walk outside of those doors and walk outside of these four walls, he don't want me mentioning the name of Jesus. We can praise the Lord in here all we want to, and the devil does not care. But when we go outside of these four walls, you better not lift your hands in praise to the Lord. We can talk about Jesus in here. We can preach about Jesus in here. We can love one another. We can pray for one another in here. But when we go outside of these four walls, the devil better not hear us mention the name of Jesus, because he knows that when we start mentioning it, lives begin to get changed. And that's one reason why we often shy away when we don't want to mention Jesus, because the devil knows if we mention it, somebody's going to get changed by it. But the other hard, cold, hard fact is so often you and I are ashamed. And that's a hard pill to swallow at times. As I said, and I'll be in the car sometimes at a red light, singing a song, just lifting my voice, and I'll have no idea who's around me. And I'm sitting at a red light, and I'll look, and that person just staring right at me. And I'm just a-singing. And so often, what do? Turn around and say, "Oh, boy, they saw me." And I won't say anything until they pull off, and then I'll just get going right back at it. But when you think about it, who cares? You probably ain't gonna never see that person again. And when you think about it, about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, so often we only see a person one time. And that could be our opportunity to share the gospel with them. But it comes down to the facts of the matter is, what we talk about is what we love the most. What we love the most is what we are going to talk about the most. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, when my nephew was born 2 years ago in December, I was up at the hospital and I took a picture of him. right when he was born, when I walked into the room. And I probably sent it to 80, 90 people and say, look who was just born into the world. And I hadn't talked to them, probably 70 of them, in 2 years. I just wanted everybody to know that I had a nephew now and that I loved him and I was in love with him already. And I wanted everybody to know it. When me and Monica first started dating, I was working at the Y. Actually, before we started dating, I started telling people I was dating this pretty girl right here and I'd show her a picture. Because I just wanted everybody to know. Because those things were something that changed my life. And I wanted everybody to know it. And see, if you and I were to sit down and talk to the Apostle Paul, 5 minutes wouldn't go by before he mentioned Jesus Christ. Because he was in love with Jesus more than he was with anything else. And Paul was unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All 13 letters that you find Paul wrote in the New Testament, you'll find that every single one of them are centered around one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find that his lifestyle that he mentions was centered around one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll find the things that he said with his mouth were centered around one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was unashamed of the gospel, as he tells us in verse 16. And I want to give you three reasons, and we'll go home, as to why Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Number one, Paul had an obligation to the gospel. Paul had an obligation to the gospel. Verse number one, beginning here in the book of Romans, he writes, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And in those next few words, it says, he was separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, what happened was God took Paul and set him apart for the purpose of spreading the gospel. That was Paul's purpose as he was here on this earth, that God took him, set him apart, and said, you go and take my name to the rest of the world. Now, we've probably all heard the story about Paul, how in Acts chapter number 7, we all heard Stephen was preaching about Jesus Christ, how that he was crucified and God raised him from the dead. And these people standing around, these Jews, they didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah and they didn't like it. So Stephen got done preaching and they wanted to stone him. And your Bible will tell you that Paul was standing to the side and he held the coats of the people that were stoning Stephen. So Paul's standing here, more than likely saying, did you hear that? Stone him. Stone him. Nobody's preaching Jesus around here. He wasn't the Messiah. He's not risen. He's not alive. But Paul hated Christians. Paul hated everything to do with Jesus Christ. And then we all know what happens 2 chapters later in Acts chapter number 9. Paul is walking down the Damascus Road, going to persecute Christians, going to put Christians in jail. And guess who shows up? The glorified Jesus Christ stands right in front of Paul. And because natural eyes like you and I have cannot look on the glorified Savior, Paul went blind just like that. Because if he wouldn't have, he'd have been dead. And Jesus looks at him and says, Saul, which was what they called him before he was converted, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, Paul came to realize that this Jesus whom he hated, this Jesus whom he didn't believe in, was the real chosen Messiah and was the real Son of God. And Paul goes on to Damascus and sits there for a few days, and he's blind. He never knows if he is going to see again. And God calls a man named Ananias and says, hey, I want you to go and touch Saul and touch his eyes that he might receive his sight again. And Ananias says, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going near him. He's tried to kill my family. He's tried to kill my brothers. He's tried to kill us Christians. You want me to go and talk to him? And what did Jesus say? He says, yeah, I do. Because I've changed it. In verse 15, he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before the kings, and before the children of Israel. And at that moment, Jesus Christ gave Paul a task for his life. And he gave him a purpose for his life. What was that purpose? To take his name wherever he went. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul. To take the name of Jesus wherever he went and share it with the world. And what did Paul do? He did just that. He didn't look and say, I'm not doing that. That's too hard. I'm not doing that. That's not comfortable for me. I've got better things to do. But rather, when God gave Paul a task, he went and did exactly what he told him to do. Why? Because verse 1 will tell you. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now that word servant can be translated three ways in the Greek. A servant, a slave, or a bond slave. A servant, a slave, or a bond slave. See, back in these days they had masters and they had slaves. And you've read about when the master would say something to the slave would not look and say, well, why do you want me to do that? The slave wouldn't look and say, well, I'm not doing that. But rather he would look and he would say, no, what do you want me to do? And he would say, this is your task, and he'd go and do it without asking any questions. And you see, that's the way Paul viewed his life with Jesus Christ. He said, because Jesus Christ is my Lord, because He's my Master, whatever He says, I do it. Whatever He says, because I'm His servant, I'm His slave, I'm His bond slave, I am going to do whatever He tells me to do. And you see, the same way that God has separated Paul, He's also separated you and me as Christians. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him. Not only has He separated us, but He's chosen us and He's given us a task. In Mark chapter number 16, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, the only purpose that Paul found in this life was doing what Christ told him to do. And when we're searching for our purpose in this life, we're not going to find it in anything except the gospel of Jesus Christ after we've been saved. We can try to find joy. Solomon had all the money in the world. Solomon had the biggest house in the world. Solomon had all the women. Solomon had everything you could ask for. And he said, I found out that none of it meant anything. He said, under the sun, everything is vain. Because in this life, the only purpose that we find is going to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was not ashamed to do what God called him to do. And God has called each and every one of us in here, if we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to go out into this world and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people around us. See, Paul was unashamed, number one, because he had an obligation to the gospel. He had an obligation to the gospel. But number two, Paul was unashamed because he was overwhelmed by the gospel. Paul was unashamed because he was overwhelmed by the gospel. Now, what does the word gospel mean? You probably all heard it before. The gospel just simply means good news. That's what you can translate gospel as, good news. So when you see that Paul is unashamed of the gospel of Christ, he means that he is unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever wondered? I don't know if you have, but I have. Have you ever wondered why in this generation that you and I live in, that churches today on Sunday morning look a whole lot like the arena on Saturday night? Don't get quiet on me. Why churches on Sunday morning look a whole lot like the concert that happened on Saturday night in Charlotte? You ever wondered why? Why these people have to add in all this stuff to church? Add in all these things to say, it just ain't working no more. The old way just don't work. Because their thinking is this. The gospel just isn't the same that it used to be. See, 50 years ago, the gospel was preached and it worked fine. 70 years ago, the gospel was preached and it was going and great revival happened, but now the gospel just isn't powerful enough anymore. And that's why we've got to add all these smoke machines and the loud music and the dark lights so that we can't see each other when we're worshiping. Don't get quiet. Because they believe the gospel just isn't powerful enough, so you have to add in some other stuff to attract more people. Can I say that Jesus does not need anything else to attract more people except the simple gospel of Jesus Christ? That's all He needs. You don't have to add anything to the gospel. It's just as powerful as it is right now. You don't have to add smoke. You don't have to add loud music. You don't have to turn off the lights. Can I tell you, the gospel works the same as it did 50 years ago. It's just as powerful now as it's ever been. Listen to how powerful Paul thought the gospel was. Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power, not of Paul, not of Peter, not of John, but it's the power of Almighty God that created this whole universe. It is the power of God. Now the Greek word, if you were reading the Greek Bible and you came to that word power, you would see the word dynamis. And that's where we get our English word dynamite. That's how strong and how powerful Paul knew the gospel was. He said the gospel of Jesus Christ is like dynamite in somebody's life. The gospel of Jesus Christ. If he was writing today, he would probably say it's an atomic power. And you don't have to add anything to it. You don't have to dress up the gospel to make it powerful. It is powerful all by itself. And if anyone knew the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the man that wrote this epistle right here. The Apostle Paul knew how much power was in the gospel, because I said earlier, it invaded his life. On the Damascus Road, Paul hated Christians. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated everything to do with Christianity. And Jesus showed up, and Paul's life was never the same after that day. And can I testify this morning that when Jesus showed up to me, my life has never been the same. See, the gospel has enough power right now. We don't have to add anything to it. The gospel still has the power to take a drunk and make him sober. The gospel still has the power to take a marriage that feels like giving up and put it right back together. The gospel still has the power today to take somebody who's lost and make them saved and give them a home in heaven. The gospel still has the power to break every strong addiction that you might have in your life. The gospel still has the power that it had many years ago. And the gospel still has the power to save this world today. It's still powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful thing that you will find on the face of this earth. And the gospel is the answer to every question that we have. You say, I don't have any hope this morning. Can I tell you, the gospel brings hope. You say, I'm anxious and I'm worried this morning. Can I tell you, the gospel brings peace through the Prince of Peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. You say, well, what is the gospel in a short form? I don't have time to go through the book of Matthew to share the gospel this morning. But Paul tells us three verses, and he'll tell you exactly what the gospel is in verses 2, 3, and 4 of Romans chapter number 1. See, in verse 1 he says, separated unto the gospel of God. And then the next three verses he's going to explain to you what the gospel of God is. Verse 2. He says, the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his holy prophet, or by his prophets in the holy scriptures. So in other words, when Paul was writing, they didn't have this New Testament yet. So when Paul was writing, all they had was the Old Testament. What he's saying here is the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. You say, well, Jesus didn't come on until the book of Matthew in the New Testament. How can the gospel be in the Old Testament? How can Jesus be in the Old Testament? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus is all throughout your Old Testament Bible. See, in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 1, what's the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll find in your New Testament the agent that God used to create, and it was His Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Paul said, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus Christ was in the beginning creating everything that you see in the sky. Genesis 1 and 26 says, let us make man in our own image. Who's us? We talked about that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You'll find Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. Genesis 3 and verse 15, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God walks up to Eve and to the serpent and says, Eve, you're going to have a seed, and this seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. That seed was Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel and said, the Lord is going to raise up unto you a prophet with a capital P, and he's going to be like me. Moses was talking about Jesus Christ. You say, well, how is Jesus like Moses? The same way that Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and made them free is the same way Jesus Christ carries us out of our bondage in sin and makes us free. Isaiah chapter number 53, Jesus is mentioned again. He says, by his transgressions, or for our transgressions, he was wounded. For our iniquities, he's been pierced, and with his stripes, we're healed. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, you'll find that God comes to David and says, through your family tree, there's going to come a king, and he'll never depart. And that king that came through the seed of David was Jesus Christ. You'll find Jesus, the main topic of your Old Testament. It could be said that it's Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that some the next 2 weeks. But I want you to see in verse 2 that Paul says that the gospel was promised in the Old Testament. It promised that Jesus was going to come, die, resurrect, and be our Savior. And if you read through Psalm 22, 23, and 24, you'll find His crucifixion in Psalm 22. You'll find His death in Psalm 23, and you'll find His resurrection in Psalm 24. So that's just something to add in for you. But it's promised in the Old Testament, but it's provided in the New Testament. It was provided in the New Testament. Verse 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So see in verse 3 that He was born or made the seed of David. But then verse 4 does not say He was made the Son of God or born the Son of God, does it? Because He was always the Son of God. He was declared the Son of God. Now how did the world see that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Verse 4 will tell you. By the resurrection from the dead. That's how you and I see that Jesus was who He said He was, because He rose when He said He was going to. Now you might have asked all your life, what's so different about Jesus dying? What made Jesus' death so special? What made Jesus' resurrection so special? You see, a lot of people died on crosses in Jerusalem that year. There was probably somebody that died on the cross the day before. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves right beside Him, dying right beside Him on the cross. So what's so special about this man in the middle that died that makes his death better than everybody else's? Well, the people that were beside Him were sinners. The one in the middle never sinned one time. The people that were beside Jesus were dying for their own sin. The man that was in the middle was dying for yours and my sin. That's what makes Jesus' death so special. Because the Bible says we've all sinned and come short, and the penalty of that sin is death, and we all deserve death, but somebody stepped in and took our place who didn't deserve it. And it was Jesus Christ. That's what makes His death so special rather than everybody else's. You say, well, what makes His resurrection so special? I've read throughout the Old Testament, Elijah raised somebody from the dead. Back in 1 Kings chapter number 18, he rose a little boy from the dead. Jesus went to Jairus' daughter when she was 12 years old. She had died. He raised her up from the dead. Lazarus, we all know the story. He raised him from the dead. So what's so different about Jesus being raised from the dead? Well, look, Jairus' daughter was 12 when she was raised from the dead. Maybe she lived until she was 65 or 70, but guess what happened? Jairus' daughter ain't here anymore. She died again. Lazarus, we'll say he was 40 when Jesus raised him. 20, 30 years later, what happened? Lazarus died again. So what makes Jesus' resurrection so special other than theirs? Because when Jesus got up, He didn't die again. Because when Jesus got up, He does not have to die again. Because death has no more dominion over Him. That's what makes the gospel of Jesus Christ so special, is because His death was different than everybody else's, in that He was not a sinner, in that He was virgin born, in that the blood that He shed for you and me was pure blood, was spotless blood, was blameless blood that He shed that you and I might be forgiven. And His resurrection is different. Although Lazarus got up, he died again, but Jesus got up and He will never die again. That's the gospel right there in three verses. It was promised in the Old Testament, provided in the New Testament through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ still gets the job done today. We don't have to spice it up. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to create our own power into it. Paul says the gospel itself is the raw power of God, and it still gets the job done today in the lost people of this world. I'll tell this idea. Lastly, and I'll be done. Paul was unashamed because he had an obligation. Paul was unashamed because he was overwhelmed by the gospel and he never got over it. But thirdly, Paul was unashamed because he saw the opportunity of the gospel. He saw the opportunity of the gospel. He said, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, barbarians, wise and unwise. And then he said in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome. And in verse 14, that's interesting that he says, I'm a debtor to these people. In other words, I owe them something. What he's saying there is, I've got the best news the world has ever received, and I owe these people something to tell them what it is. And his main message was this, and it's the main message that I used to preach when I would go inside of the prisons. If Jesus changed me, He can change you. If Jesus saved me, He can save you. Because he realized if the gospel changed his life, it can change anybody's. We don't have to write anybody off. We don't say there's no way God can reach them, because if the gospel is strong enough to reach me, can I tell you, it can reach anybody. Now I want you to think about, Paul said that he owed them something. I want you to listen to how foolish and how selfish this would be of me if I did this. If I had the cure for cancer, and that'd be nice, hidden in my backyard, how selfish and how foolish it would be for people that had cancer to walk by my way every single day and me just look at them and walk by and never say one thing. That I had the cure for something that could save their life. That'd be foolish, right? I'll tell you what I'd do if I had it. If I had enough for the whole world, I'd get on the news channel tonight and I'd say, hey, I've got the cure for cancer, and anybody who has cancer, come on to the backyard and we'll get cured. Because I'd realize that I had an opportunity to change people's lives. I would have an opportunity to save people's lives. And you see, God has given you and I a cure. You say, I'm worried about dying. Jesus has a cure for death. It's salvation. You say, I'm anxious. Jesus has a cure for that. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding when He comes into your life. You say, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus has a cure for that too. Salvation through His name. And you see, Jesus has given us the cure to all these things, and you and I have the opportunity like no other generation has had before. Because I believe in America today there's more lost people than there is saved. And we've got an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. When you go to work, when you go to the restaurant today, you've got an opportunity. You don't have to add any fancy words. You don't have to do anything. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God all by itself. And lastly, who's the gospel offered to? Is it a select few people? Paul said in verse 16, it's the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. To everyone that believes. Musicians, you can come forth. See, the gospel isn't just for a select few people that walk in church every day of their life. The gospel isn't for a select few people that God picked out. But the gospel is for every single person on the face of this earth. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a whosoever salvation. If you will believe that Jesus died for you and that He rose for you and that He will forgive you, He'll transform your life so that you don't have to go to hell. And He'll give you salvation through His name this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You this morning for Your gospel. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to never get over the fact that You came to this earth, never sinned one time, virgin born, and that You died on the cross for us, not for Your own sins, but You died for ours. And then 3 days later, You raised from the dead by Your own power. So Father, I pray that we'll never get over the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that we'll always go back to the day that You saved us. And God, I pray that You'll restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we'll never get over it. And we'll be able to have the courage, the boldness, and to be filled with Your Spirit in order to share Your message with this world that's in desperate need of it in this hour which we live in. So God, I pray that You'll help us as we walk out of this place to not leave Jesus in here, but to take Him with us and to share Him with the world as we go out. Lord, we thank You for loving us. We thank You for doing all that You've done. And Lord, I pray that if today somebody has never trusted You as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day before it's too late. Father, I pray that if anyone needs to join the church doors are always open. I pray today would be that day as well. And Lord, we thank You for loving us. We pray You'll have Your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would also